God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places and with Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The reason we started things a little bit differently on Wednesday night, those of you who are listening to the MP3 won't realize the difference, but we just finished singing a couple of hymns tonight, which we don't normally do on a Wednesday night. And the reason why we're singing hymns is because tonight we are going to do a study on Psalm 33. We won't complete the study of Psalm 33. This is a study that I'm working on, and it's in progress, actually. I'm working on it for a teaching opportunity down in Sweeney on June 17th. But it is something I decided I would like to teach tonight, and once we get into the study, it'll make total sense as to why we are, in fact, singing hymns on a Wednesday night. Appreciate Ethel and Casey leading the hymns. Before we begin our study tonight, however, we do need to take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and prepared to accept spiritual truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together tonight and all that you've done to bring us together. We do pray that you would set aside distractions tonight, that you would fill each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit, that we would stay in fellowship throughout the class, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, and the message that you want to deliver tonight would be delivered. And we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 33 is a psalm that I was interested in teaching on. I'm going to be teaching that down in Sweeney if the Lord delays long enough. I've put it as a subtitle, if you will, to the psalm, "The Faithful and Sovereign Creator is Worthy of Our Praise." One thing I'd like to do tonight, just ever so briefly, before we dive into that study, is I'd like to take a moment to look at a couple of verses to wrap up some final thoughts on the forgiveness study that we concluded on Sunday night. If everyone would join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think everybody's book should just open right there. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the last points that I made on Sunday night is that if we are functioning in agape love, we will release anything that we have is that we're holding against someone. If somebody's done us wrong, we'll release that, and we will forgive those who have done us wrong. If we look at verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll go ahead and start in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So if we are functioning in agape love, it flows right into the idea of forgiveness that we were talking about. Somebody can legitimately do you wrong, and you do not take that into account if you're functioning in love. As we talked about in the study, however, we have to know whether it's time for someone to be comforted or rebuked or whatever it may be. But once somebody repents and the time is right, you should grant them that forgiveness. Now let's turn over into 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you don't do that, it will create you spiritual difficulties. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I have to admit I'm going to have to find this verse because I didn't pick it out beforehand. patient when wronged is what I'm looking for. Anybody who can find that before I do? Two 24. Thank you very much. We'll start right there. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. So I think this dovetails right into what we were talking about as well in terms of when you're wronged and someone is unrepentant, for example, be patient. Wait for them. Do what you need to do in order to encourage them to repent, if that be a rebuke, if it be whatever it might take in order for them to come to repentance. But even if it's not your work assignment and it's not yours to do, be patient in the meantime when you've been wronged, and when they repent, grant them forgiveness. So I wanted to touch on those two verses just as a follow-up, and if you will, to that study that we did. Now we'll join this study, Psalm 33. First thing I want to do is give you kind of a guide to how we're going to study this psalm. I'm going to give you a brief, very brief introduction to the psalm, and then I've put up an outline as to how I currently have the outline of this psalm. Now, as I said, this is a work in progress. This is my outline as of about 6:30 tonight. So it changed even tonight. Verses 1 through 3, I have titled A Call for Praise of the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord's perfect character, although we will see that the Lord's perfect character is on display throughout this psalm. Verses 6 through 9, the Lord's awesome creation. Verses 10 through 12, the Lord's sovereign plan. Verses 13 through 19, the Lord's oversight of man. And verses 20 through 22, respect and trust the Lord. So that's the outline as I've broken it down. The first thing I'd like to do, however, is go ahead and I'm going to leave that slide up there so those of you who are jotting that down can do that. But I'd like to read through Psalm 33, start to finish. And then we will start looking it over. Psalm 33, verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsels of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by a great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in You. So that is Psalm 33. Brief introduction, very brief introduction. Psalm 33 is a hymn of praise. It was written to be a hymn of praise. It was likely in response to some national victory, but we don't know which one. We have no idea what this is in response to. The reason why we would say that it was in response to some kind of a national victory is because what we see in verse 3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Typically, when we find a psalm where we see a line such as sing to him a new song, it's because there's been some victory recently achieved, and so they want to sing a new song in celebration and praise of the victory that the Lord has given. That's what leads us to believe it's a response to some national victory, but there is no record of what national victory that might be. Now, the Septuagint denotes David as the writer, but in the Hebrew there is no superscription. So somewhere along the way, someone decided that David wrote this. It does look a lot like one of his psalms. It's got vocabulary that's similar to the psalms that he would write and so on, but we really don't know that it was a psalm of David. But in the Septuagint, they credit him as the writer of this. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is those first few verses, the first three verses that talk about a call for praise of the Lord. First, we see that we are implored to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to look at some other verses that talk about that as well. I don't know how this works. I know I have to change away the screen while you are trying to write down my slides, so I'm going to try to leave the slides up there a little bit longer. But Psalm 32, verse 11, a verse right before Psalm 33, talks about this exact thing. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So Psalm 32, 11 is also a call to rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. That's where our rejoicing comes from, because we are in the Lord. We're going to also look at Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4. Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. I actually included that second sentence there as a reminder to all of us that repetition is not necessarily a bad thing. There wasn't a problem here to write the same things again. It's no trouble. No trouble. I'll write them again. We can all use repetition. We can all use these things to be solidified. We learn them. We apply them the best we can, but repetition helps to engrave those things in our souls. And I think one of the things about repetition that's really valuable is these things become more vivid, so that when we are in that crisis moment, that moment of testing, these things are easily recalled to mind by the Holy Spirit once we've got them burned into our souls that way. So I think repetition is important and valuable. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I didn't even include the one we all know about, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. I wanted to highlight some other ones, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Well, obviously, each and every one of us finds ourselves in situations that don't seem to be joyful situations. But even in the midst of that, one of the things that distinguishes believers who are walking in the light, believers who are relying on the Lord, from someone who's an unbeliever out there just making their way through life the best they can, one of the things that distinguishes a believer is the ability to rejoice in those circumstances. Rejoice knowing that, if nothing else, knowing that the victory has been won. The victory has been won. And we may be in the midst of things that are just difficult to deal with and uncomfortable and sorrowful and whatever else it may be, but the victory has been won. And if we have salvation in Christ Jesus, then you can take away everything else and we still have blessings beyond belief, and we can rejoice in that. And in the midst of sorrow, that doesn't mean the sorrow is not real, the grief or whatever else we may be dealing with, but in the midst of that, we can find cause for joy. And that's what is different about Christians that are walking in the light. This praise of the Lord is described as becoming. We see that in verse 1. Praise is becoming to the upright. It's described as becoming. We'll see that also in Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 147, 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. So praise is becoming. Now, what do we really mean by that? I put some vocabulary here to help us with that. The word that's underneath that in both of those verses, not only verse 1 here in Psalm 33, but also in Psalm 147, verse 1, is naweh. It's number 5,000 in the concordance, naweh. The meaning is lovely, comely, which is not a word, I don't think we use that word too much anymore these days, but comely. Fitting, it's actually translated sometimes as fitting or becoming. We're going to see some scripture here on that. The scripture that I've highlighted, Proverbs 17:7. It's used in other places as well. I just highlighted a few instances of where this word naweh is used. Proverbs 17:7. We'll look at that one in a moment. Proverbs 19:10. Proverbs 26:1. Song of Solomon 1:5. Song of Solomon 2:14. Song of Solomon 4:3. And also 6:4. We will look at Song 6:4 and Jeremiah 6:2. Or the two we're going to look at, Proverbs 17:7 and Song of Solomon 6:4. So here, interestingly, we see it translated as fitting. Hang on just a second. Proverbs 17:7, we see the same word, and it's actually translated as fitting. And that is our word, naweh. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less or lying lips to a prince. And so even if you think about it in those other terms, becoming or lovely, excellent speech is not fitting is kind of interesting. But if you put lovely there, excellent speech is not lovely for a fool. In other words, it's not something that is going to beautify a fool. A fool is not going to have excellent speech. So it's not fitting for a fool, much less our lying lips to a prince. So there we see it translated as fitting. In Song of Solomon 6:4, we see it translated as lovely. Now, beautiful is a different word here. Beautiful is a different word. Yafeh. We're not looking at that one right now. But you are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely. Now, that's our word. As lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. So what I want you to note, if you look back now to verse 1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It makes us lovely, essentially. It's becoming. Right. You could put fitting in there if you wanted to, but the idea is that it's something that is beautiful, lovely, comely to the upright. This praise is in the form of singing. That's why we sing hymns tonight. This praise is given to us in the form of singing. The first word, I'm going to go back here briefly. I want to show you the different ones we have for singing. Right here in verses 1 through 3, you'll see that we start out with sing for joy. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. I don't know if, yeah, you can sort of see that. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises in verse 2 there. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Verse 3, sing to him a new song and then play skillfully with a shout of joy. And we're going to look at the Hebrew words that are behind each one of those, because we have four different times in verses 1 through 3 that we're asked to sing. And they're all in the context of singing joyfully, singing praises, and so on. So we're going to take a look at that. The first one that we have, singing for joy, right there in verse 1, is Ranan. Ranan is number 7442, and the meaning there is to give a ringing cry, to sing or even shout for joy. And we're going to look at some verses on that. So to sing or even shout for joy, to give a ringing cry. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I sing hymns, it's more of a ringing cry or a joyful noise. I don't have the voice that the Williams family does, but this is what we have here, a picture of a ringing cry, but a sing or a shout for joy. And it's used that way in the context of joy. We're going to look at Leviticus 9:24, Psalm 63:7, and Isaiah 16:10. In regards to that word, Ranan. So we'll take a look at those now. Starting in verse 23, Leviticus 9:23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted. and fell on their faces. Now, they didn't shout in fear. They didn't shout in horror. They shouted for joy. That is this word that we have, and it's a shout for joy. They shouted for joy and fell on their faces because they saw the glory of the Lord. Next, we will take a look at Psalm 63, verse 7. Psalm 63, verses 6 through 8. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So here we have the same translation we have in Psalm 33, singing for joy. But here we have this picture of the in the shadow of his wings, in that protection that we have. Verse 6 is interesting. It talks about remembering God and meditating on God in the night watches. Clearly we have a picture of meditation here that is a positive thing. Meditating on God, thinking about God, meditating on him, meditating on his precepts, the teaching that we've had from him, dwelling on those things. And as we dwell on those things and we recognize how those things apply in our lives, it gives us not only hope, not only encouragement, but also it keeps us from dwelling on other things, right? It keeps us from dwelling on other things. If we focus on dwelling on the truth of his word, it keeps our mind from wandering on other things. So this is a positive kind of a meditation, not some kind of a meditation where you sit and the floor in some kind of a position and try to come into harmony with the energy of the universe or some such thing. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about any kind of false meditation. We're talking about the meditation that's described to us in the scriptures that we're supposed to do. We should spend time dwelling on his word and meditating on God and just thinking about how incredible he really is. Isaiah 16:10. I think that's one of the things you'll find in this psalm that is going to shine through. His incredible attributes are going to shine through, but we're also going to just recognize how awesome God really is in every way. And just, it's one of those, that's why you want to praise him. You don't praise him for no particular reason. That's the thing I think that is so prevalent today, is people singing praises to God, but they don't know God. And that's the thing that we want to do. We want to come to know him and realize how amazing and wonderful he is and praise him because of that. Our praise should be in response to our love of God, right? It should be in response to our appreciation of his magnificence. Isaiah 16, verse 10, gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field. In the vineyards also there will be no cries of joy or jubilant shouting. No treader treads out wine in the presses, for I have made the shouting to cease. Now here's a negative situation where there's no one crying for joy anymore. But the same word here is translated cries of joy. Now we have a different word here for jubilant shouting. We have ruah. Now we don't see that in Psalm 33. However, one of the things I want to point out is there's a lot of words in the scripture that talk about shouting for joy and singing praises and songs to the Father, and just there's over and over again you'll find these things of shouts for joy, the idea of all this joy, the praise that comes out of knowing him and out of loving him. And so it's not an uncommon thing. We don't emphasize music here. We do have the opportunity to sing hymns, and I thank all of you for participating in that tonight, a little bit different program tonight, but we should appreciate how wonderful it is to be able to sing those hymns of praise, and we should dwell on the words in those hymns as we sing them and think about what they say about God. That's one of the blessings we have here, is that we have hymns to sing that have content. And so that's a real blessing to be able to do that. The next word we have, which is translated here as sing praises in verse 2, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings, that is zamar. Zamar is number 2167 in your concordance, and it means to sing, but specifically singing praises. It's not just any kind of singing. It's singing praises. We'll see that it's all over the place. This word is actually used all over the place, but we're going to look at a couple of places here. In Psalm 47, verse 6, it shows up four times, and then in verse 7, and then we will look at Psalm 104, verse 33, where we see it two more times, zamar. But again, it's all over the place. I just picked a couple of different places to look in the scriptures. So Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. Starting in verse 5, God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. I'm reading on. God sits on his holy throne and so on and so forth. I believe this psalm is an anticipation of the millennial reign of Christ. But nonetheless, the idea is we're going to sing praises to him. We know he is going to be King of all the earth. So we have this word used over and over again right here in Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. We see it also in Psalm 104. I'm going to start in verse 31, Psalm 104. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So in other words, as long as I am on this earth, I will sing. And hopefully we'll get to continue singing in heaven. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. I'm hoping we get to keep singing, and I'm hoping my singing voice is a whole lot better. But here we see it actually twice in verse 33, but the first time it's just translated as sing. But you could actually go ahead and translate that sing praise. I will sing praise to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Because that's that word that's underneath that, actually, zomar, means to sing praises. It's always what it means whenever you see it. It means to sing praises. Number 2167. But we see an emphasis right from the very beginning as we look at these words for singing. We see an emphasis right from the very beginning of singing for joy in the Lord. And it's a good thing to do. It's a blessing to be able to do that. That's not all we want to do. Again, as we emphasize here, we need to be taught the Word of God so we can know God and sing praises to the one that we know. Again, this continuation here, we have another word, shir. Shir, number 7891 in concordance. It means to sing. It can even mean the singers themselves, as we'll see in just a moment. It either means to sing or it can mean the people who are singing. The people who are singing also. The word is shir, number 7891. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 5, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 59, verse 16, as well as Psalm 149, verse 5. I'll go ahead and read the next word also, since there are those of you who are trying to jot those down. We have another word, the one that's at the end, shout of joy. That is teruah. Teruah is number 8643, and it means a shout or blast of war, alarm, or joy. We're going to look at some verses there. Numbers 10, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 27, verse 6, and Jeremiah 49, 2. Numbers 10, 5, and 6. In verse 6, we'll find it two times there. Psalm 27, 6, and Jeremiah 49, 2. So 2 Chronicles, we're looking now at shir. 2 Chronicles 5, we're going to go ahead and look at verses 11 through 14. When the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical singers, there's the word you have, Levitical singers. This time it refers to the people. Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. In unison, when the trumpets and the singers, again, the same word again, the singers, were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. Here's the Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord filling the house of God. Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. We will take a look at that. I have highlighted here that we actually have some of our other words here as well. We have joyfully sing and singing praises. But verse 16, but as for me, I shall sing. And here we have shir translated as sing. I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. And that's the joyfully sing. That's when we go back to, and I apologize, I'm already forgetting my words, ronan. That's ronan that we have there. Joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises. That's zomar. I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. So here we see the word shear in verse 16, but we actually find that two of our other words that we have in Psalm 33 also show up. So Ronan and Zomar also showed up. Now we'll look at Psalm 149. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Sing. There we have it, shear. Sing to the Lord a new song. Here's what I was talking about. Sing to the Lord a new song. This likely indicates that there was some kind of a victory there. And his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. So here we have also dancing. And of course, Terry and I would like that, right? Dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. So there we have it, the sing for joy. Again, in this passage right here, you see we have all three words. We have all three words. We have shear, which is what we're studying right now. We also had Ronan and Zomar. All three of those show up right there in that Zomar here, and then Ronan down here singing for joy. They all showed up once again. Now we're going to take a look at Teruah, number 8643. Again, remember that the meaning of that word is shout or blast of war, alarm, or joy. First, we're going to take a look at where it's translated alarm in Numbers 10. The Lord spoke, starting in verse 1, Numbers 10, verse 1. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, Make yourself two trumpets of silver. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So here's what we have when both are blown. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, so this is clearly something different. Here's the word alarm is our word, teruah. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. So here we have our word again. Here it's translated as an alarm. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. Now, you have the word alarm there, but the word that's behind that actually means more like making a noise. You shall blow without making a noise. Now, if you think about it, how can you blow a trumpet without making a noise? You can't, right? So that's why they translated it this way, sounding an alarm, because it's referring back to what we just had. You blow the horn in such a way that you don't sound an alarm and call them. You don't want them to think that it's an alarm. Psalm 27, verse 6. We're going to start in verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And there's our word right there, teruah, shouts of joy. I will sing, that's shear, yes, I will sing praises, that's zomar, to the Lord. Let me read verse 6 again. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So we see the singing emphasized over and over again. Jeremiah 49, verse 2. Here we see it translated as the blast of war. We've seen the alarm, we've seen the shout of joy. Here we see the trumpet blast of war. Starting in verse 1, concerning the sons of Ammon, thus says the Lord, does Israel have no sons, or has he no heirs? Why then has Malcolm taken possession of Gad, and his people settled in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will cause a trumpet blast of war to be heard against Rabbah, the sons of Ammon, and it will become a desolate heap, and her towns will be set on fire. Then Israel will take possession of his possessors, says the Lord. So there we have in verse 2, I'll cause a trumpet blast of war. So this same word can have all of those meanings, an alarm, a blast of war, or shouts of joy. So you can see that this can obviously be a grand thing. You can sing at the top of your voice. You can sing for joy, sing praises at the top of your voice. It's clearly not just some silent thing. You want to shout for joy because you are so incredibly blessed to know the Lord. Now we're going to take a look at the next section. God is the upright one and his word is right. God is the upright one and his word is right. I'm going to talk about that. Let me read through Psalm 33, those verses. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. This is the Lord's perfect character. Lord's perfect character. Obviously, you will find throughout this psalm his character is on display. But in particular, these two verses are highlighting his character. God is the upright one. We're going to look at Isaiah 26, 7. And his word is right. We see that here. We also see it in Psalm 19:8 and Psalm 119, verse 128. The word that's translated, upright here is yashar, number 3477. The meaning there is straight or right, and what we're highlighting here is God's veracity. His veracity. You could also say we're highlighting his righteousness as well. But in particular, this word is highlighting his veracity. There is no falseness in him, and there is no lie in him. He's perfectly straight, no crookedness in him. So Isaiah 26:7. Isaiah 26:7, the way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. So here we have a title for God. O upright one. That is a title for God right there. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. In Psalm 19, verse 8, I'm going to read through starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. And that's our word right there. Precepts of the Lord are right. That's yashar. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Now, we're going to see that concept again here in Psalm 119, verse 128. Starting in verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right, there's our word right there, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. And here's where you see what I'm talking about. That is really kind of highlighting, when you see how this is used, it's kind of highlighting his veracity, the truth that is in God. Now, let me ask you this. If I were to come in here and pile up a stack of gold 3 feet high, 24 karat gold bars right here in the center aisle, and I pointed at it and said to you, you can have all this gold, but if you take that gold, you can never study the Word of God again. Would you take the gold? That's the question. Do you really treasure what He has given us above gold? Do we treasure His commandments, His truth, His precepts above gold? Money's a struggle for us in this country. You got to ask yourself that question and answer it yourself. But that's one that we really struggle with. Even Christians in this country struggle with that, because there are many, many, many Christians that will put their job and the idea of making money ahead of God and ahead of family. And that's not the right priority in God's eyes. God is faithful. We see that also here, talking more about His perfect character. God is faithful. We're going to see that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Psalm 100, verse 5. Obviously, there's more verses that talk about that than just those. Those are the ones I picked. The word we have behind this is emunah. Emunah is number 530. Its meaning is firmness, steadfastness, fidelity. Here we're highlighting God's immutability, the fact that He does not change. He's faithful. He does not change. We do, right? We change. That's why sometimes we see His wrath and sometimes we see His blessing. It's because we change, not God. He is immutable. So we're going to take a look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 now. We're looking at, going to look at 3 and 4. Starting in verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. And you see here, we're also highlighting righteousness and up, and justice as well, and his uprightness also is highlighted here. Righteous and upright is he. He's true, he's righteous, he's just, he's faithful. We're going to take a look also here at Psalm 100. Verse 5, we'll take a look at verses 4 and 5. Starting in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. His loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. We're going to take a look at loving kindness in a moment, but his faithfulness to all generations. He is faithful. God is the faithful one. We see that highlighted here. I want to step back to that for just a second. I get a kick out. Terry and I listen to the KLGO when we come in on Sunday mornings, and we listen to a preacher from a Baptist church, and I don't even know what Baptist church it is, but he's somewhere here in Austin. And he's talking along, and he's going on telling everybody things, and then he'll stop and he'll say, "Well, bless his name." And he'll stop, and it's almost like a habit for him. You can tell. He'll stop and say, "Well, bless his name." And, of course, it comes from the Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's almost become a habit for this particular pastor, and it's kind of funny. You keep, "Well, bless his name." And we should. We should. I'm not making fun of it. I get a tickle out of it. It cracks me up when he does it. Tickles me. Again, on Lord's perfect character, God loves righteousness and justice because he is righteous and just. We've already seen that in some of the verses we've been looking at, but I'm going to highlight that particular thing at the moment. In the verses we were reading, he loves righteousness and justice. The reason he does, because he is righteous and just. We're going to look at Psalm 11, verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 28. Psalm 89, verse 14. It's also highlighted once again, very similar to Psalm 89, 14 and Psalm 92, verse 2. We're not going to look at that tonight, but it is highlighted there. God is gracious and merciful. We're going to look at that as well in Psalm 145, verse 8. The word behind that is chesed, number 26:17, chesed. The meaning there is goodness, kindness, mercy, and that highlights God's love, his loving kindness. We will see that when we look at that. But first, we're going to look at God's righteousness and justice and how he loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. He is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. God is perfect righteousness. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. He is just. And he loves justice because he is just. That's what we see here. He loves it. And he is just. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. So here we also see loving kindness, which we'll talk about in a moment, and truth, which we've already highlighted. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. That's what it says in Psalm 89, verse 14. You'll see that again in Psalm 97. Verse 2, God is gracious and merciful. You see that in Psalm 145, verse 8. Read verses 8 and 9. Starting in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. So we see his grace and his mercy, his loving kindness, all highlighted right here in verses 8 and 9. So we recognize that also here, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Those who would try to say that God is not loving, that God is not merciful, God is not gracious because he allows things to happen in this world that don't seem right in people's eyes, they got to understand that sin is in this world because, well, not because of God. Sin is in the world because we fell, all of us. Again, that word is chesed. Meaning goodness, kindness, and mercy. We're not going to have time tonight to even go into the next section where we talk about the Lord's awesome creation, because we're running out of time tonight. But what I want everybody to do is to take a look If we look at Psalm 33, I highlighted his veracity, his immutability, his righteousness, his justice, his love. If you look at Psalm 33, what are some other attributes of God that jump right out at you? Anyone? If you look forward to what proceeds right after that, you can certainly see the sovereignty of God. No question about that. You'll see the sovereignty of God in this. What about his omniscience? Yes, his omniscience is evident here in Psalm 33. I'm sorry? His omnipotence, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, all of those are highlighted. So if you go through here, I've highlighted a few of them as part of this section, but you will see the attributes of God displayed throughout this psalm, and that's the reason for the praise. Again, if we were to have time to move on, we could look at the Lord's awesome creation and take it from there, because literally by the word, he spoke it, and it came into being. He spoke it, and it came into being, and it will stand fast. And I won't be able to go and talk about all these things in detail tonight, but he spoke them into existence. And his creation, we have verses in the scripture that talk about how his creation obeys him. He can part the waters. He can do these things. They obey his word. He brings the rains to the righteous and the unrighteous. Right? We have that. God is the one who sovereignly controls his creation. It obeys his commands. And the bottom line is what we get out of this whole thing is we should stand in awe and respect before God who created all of this. He is the creator. But he also will destroy all of this in the right time. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he will destroy this heavens and this earth. It's his to destroy. If we really, truly understand that, if we really understand that he created all these things and he can destroy them, we should stand in awe and utter respect. Often you will see in the Old Testament in particular, you will see the word translated fear. The words in the Hebrew translated as fear. And in most cases, in some cases fear is probably appropriate. In most cases probably reverence or respect would be a better translation. Because that's what we're supposed to have is reverence and respect and awe for our God who created everything. I'm alive right now because he's allowed me to be alive. I may not be alive tomorrow. It's his to do. And when you have that kind of an understanding and that kind of an appreciation for him and his sovereignty over us and his power, and you understand how amazing he is, being righteous and just and loving and merciful and gracious, and just if you understand the true character of God, how can you not just be in utter awe of him? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study tonight in Psalm 33. We only began the study, but Father, if you delay long enough, maybe we'll have the opportunity to continue the study. It may even be Sunday morning. We'll see. Father, I thank you for the blessing that it has been for Pastor Bob to be over in the Ukraine, and I would pray that you would continue to allow that to be a blessing for him and for those that he's teaching. We do ask for you to bring him back to us safely. Father, we do miss him. We pray that you would bring our shepherd back home. We thank you and we praise you for everything that you are. Father, you are incredible and amazing, and we are not worthy. Thank you so much for allowing us to be your children through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.